Father in heaven, Father, today I want to thank you for the Sabbath day. I want to thank you that you have set aside time for us. Lord, have mercy on us when we don't set aside time for you. We thank you for your mercy toward us, and we ask this morning as we have gathered here in your presence that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and teach us. And Father, help us to have confidence that your grace abounds even toward the chief of sinners. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 12. I want you to note what the Apostle Paul says. This is where our sermon title is taken from, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, a violent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the title today is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. You know, friends, every person who comes to Jesus and sees themselves in contrast to the person of Jesus realizes that they are the chief of sinners. And I relate there with what the Apostle Paul says, and we sang that song. Isn't that song beautiful? "I heard the voice of Jesus." Can't you relate to that? I was looking at the words and I was thinking back to when Jesus called me by name. Do you remember when he called you by name? "I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light." And friends, I remember a time when I had no light. And I got the light of Jesus for the first time. And Jesus comes to every person. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, he is the light that lights every person coming into the world. Amen? I praise his name for it. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit this morning. I told you at the meetings I was going to talk to you about how the Lord reached my heart and brought me to him. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. That's me as a baby. That's me in grade school. That's me with my mom and dad. A man named Desmond Doss. Some of you know who that is. And that was in Columbus, Ohio. The picture was taken. I'm there in my mom's arms. We were raised in a Christian home. And many of you were probably raised in Christian homes. And it took me a while in my life to realize that being raised in a Christian home does not make a person a Christian. Going to Christian school does not make a person a Christian. A personal decision to live for Jesus Christ, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, that's what makes a person a Christian. I didn't know that when I was growing up, but I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful that I had the opportunities when I was young to learn about God. I meet many people, as we do evangelistic meetings, who've never had the opportunity to know of a God who loves them and has a plan for their life. And so I praise God for that. But our Christian home was upset with divorce, like so many homes. When I was about 6 years old, my mom and dad split. And there's me and my four brothers. I'm the one with a little circle around him. I have another brother that's not in there. You'll see him a little bit later on. And that's my oldest brother, Dan, right there. And my brother, Jim, he's a pastor here in Michigan as well. And that's me and my brother, John, over there. And I remember when my mom and dad split. You know, a lot of things when you're a young person, sometimes you think it's your fault. And you wonder why mom and dad aren't together anymore. And mom and dad both got remarried, and when they got remarried, you know, a lot of times in remarried situations, the kids are not necessarily considered a fringe benefit to the whole deal. Now, maybe you've been in a situation where they have been. But I always felt like I was an extra. I was a third wheel, you know, or a fifth wheel, or however you want to put that. And I always felt like I was not really fitting in. Once my mom and dad, you know, my mom got remarried and my dad got remarried, and I just felt like I was extra baggage. And so that created security issues. And, of course, we went from a family of four to a family of eight. There's my mom on the right. That's my stepdad. Two stepsisters, two stepbrothers right here. And it was different. It was different. I remember, you know, again, you're now there's less attention, and you wonder where you fit in. And I remember, you know, you sense from your step parent that you're, you know, of course, this is who I live with now. You know, my mom and my stepdad, and you sense with your step parent sometimes that you're not their kid. You're an extra. And then we, on top of that, ran into financial difficulties when I was young. My stepdad contracted rheumatoid arthritis. He owned a business, a very successful siding business, and it's a construction business. The problem is he had not incorporated his business. And when he got sick, his partner left him with all the bills. And because he had not incorporated, we were left with those personal bills as a family. And it put real financial constraints. And I remember riding to school. And we had a nice car, and we had to get rid of the nice car. And we got an old, my parents got a car for a couple hundred dollars and had a put a couple hundred more in a paint job. And I'm serious, it was a couple hundred dollar paint job, and it looked like it. And I remember riding to school in it, you know, a little bit of a backfire action, some of that stuff. And, you know, you pull up in front of your friends, and you're in this old car, and as if it wasn't bad enough, you know, that now I had some of these security issues, you know, and some of the other kids making fun. You know, kids are, it'd be nice if kids were, you know, real understanding and sympathetic. Well, I'm not, I have to add to that, besides some of the financial strains that we ran into, and I want to add to that, you know, when my stepdad got into that situation, my mom had been a stay-at-home mom, and so she had to go out and find work, and I remember taking food stamps, and I remember how hard it was for my mom. Didn't think I would do this. And I've grown up hearing comments about people on welfare and food stamps and how they really just want to play the system, and I think about that, and I think about what my mom went through. And she still has a hard time with it. And my mom's not in that situation anymore, praise God. But it was hard for her, and it left scars for her. She always, you know, that feeling like she wasn't good enough. What kind of parent are you to have to not be able to provide for your kids in this situation? So it was hard on our family in that respect. And you know, we had some pressures there. In addition to that, that's me on the right. I was a husky as a young boy. Anybody here, huskies? Did you ever? Tom, do you relate to that? Maybe a little bit. Well, you know, husky, that's what happens, that's the name they use for chubby kids, so nobody calls them chubby or fat, they call them huskies. And, you know, like I said, the kids at school are not sympathetic. They're not like, you know what, I understand you have a little bit of a problem with your weight, but that's okay, I'm not going to make fun of you. They don't do that. They like to make fun of you. And I remember, you know, being a little chubby kid, and people don't, you know, people don't necessarily, they look at me and say, you were chubby, but yes, indeed, I was a husky. And as I went through life, I learned that I was not the only one that had insecurities. As I look at life now, from my perspective now, you know, everybody has insecurities. You know that, right? Have you heard of chaos before? You may not have heard the chaos I'm thinking of this morning. Chaos, C-H-A-O-S. That's that's an acronym for can't have anyone over syndrome. Anybody have that? You know, in one of my churches, we had this thing set up where we would go and we were working with the church membership to invite people over. We actually got into teams, and we would divide up the church membership into teams, and you get a few families and they'd form a team. And we call them hospitality teams, and you invite people over on Sabbath. And our, you know, if your hospitality team was active that Sabbath, you'd go and you'd find the visitors and you'd give them a place to come eat lunch. and you'd have a little mini fellowship meal at your house, and you'd invite them over, which incidentally reminds me, I forgot to make the announcement, that there is a fellowship meal following the service today, right here. So if you're here, stay with us and eat afterwards. But we would have these fellowship meals, and I just remember it was so funny that, you know, there's just certain of the people that they'd be a part of it, they'd bring the food, but not at my house. And I remember my wife and I, in fact, we were on a team with two other families that had beautiful homes and much nicer than ours, but don't want anybody over. Can't have anybody in my house. And because they were worried that it wouldn't look just right. And we all have our insecurities, don't we? We all have our insecurities. What happens is we become self-focused. That's what happened in the garden. Remember that? So the problem with Adam and Eve, they realized they were naked. Why? Because focus turned to themselves. You ever have a group picture taken of you? You know, you get in a group and somebody takes a picture. Have you ever had that happen? Most everybody, right? Who's the first person you look at when you look at that picture? Yourself. Did I have something in my teeth? Is my hair right? Isn't it true? Because that's our nature. We're self-focused and we get insecure that way. Well, I remember dealing with those things growing up, and with that whole situation, that's a picture of my grandma doing what most people would want to do to me. She's getting after me there. Because of the situation at home, this is my grandma on my mom's side, I became very close to my grandparents. It was a place when I'd go to my grandma's house, it was a place, and incidentally, my grandma was not a Christian, a practicing Christian. And when I would go to my grandma's house, it was a place where I felt like I was home. You know, where now I was an extra with my mom, and I was an extra with my dad. I'd go to grandma's, and I was home at grandma's. I felt security at grandma's. I felt like I fit there. I felt like I didn't have to perform in a different way for my grandma. Well, this went on through my eighth grade year. I was in Christian school. And about that time, my family moved. My mom got a job opportunity that took her to Missouri. And again, I told you our financial situation. Well, she had a sister who was able. Her husband was a highway bridge contractor and worked out. My mom had gone back to learn how to cut hair, be a cosmetologist. That's what she learned how to do so she could earn a living. And my aunt set up this deal where she was able to go and set her up in her own beauty salon in Missouri. Well, you know the busiest day of the week in the beauty salon. Yeah. I want to tell you something, friends. Not every opportunity is an opportunity from God. If an opportunity takes you further from the Lord, I don't care how good it looks, it's not a good opportunity. Well, that's what happened. My mom moved, and we went to Missouri as a family, and we left all religious practice. And so I went into public high school. And in high school, I learned a lot of things about the importance of status. The importance of status. And you know something about status and fitting in? It isn't about... You know, I was in high school... I'll date myself here. I was in high school in the days of Jordache and Calvin Klein. Any of you remember that? You had to have the Jordache or the Calvin Klein. You had to have the polos and the eyes out. You had to have the symbol in the right place, the name in the right place. The thing about fitting in and about status, though, what's interesting is it doesn't have to be expensive. For example, even in the days of Jordache and Calvin Klein, where I went to high school, and every place can be a little bit different, where I went to high school, the important status symbol, or one of them, was the blue jeans you wore. You had to wear the Levi's. That was what was in. But it wasn't just any Levi's, mind you, friends. It wasn't just any Levi's. It was the 501 Levi's. And it wasn't just any 501 Levi, by the way. It was the 501 button fly Levi's. Don't get the zipper fly. If you get the zipper fly, you are totally uncool. You got to have the button fly with the red tab, because there was a discount retailer that sold it with the orange tab, but you couldn't get it with the orange tab. It had to be with a red tab, shrink to fit. Now, I'm serious. Some of you have grown up, and when you're trying to fit in, listen to me carefully, the world will dictate to you what you have to do to be accepted. And I learned quickly. Had to have the Levi's, had to have the right book bag, had to wear the right shoes. Right? How many of you have experienced that in your life? Yeah, everybody goes through that. Well, I learned that in high school, that if you wanted to fit in, you had to have the right clothes, you had to listen to the right music too. You know, and it might not have been one particular band or artist, but there was a group of them that you had to have a favorite within if you were going to fit in. And I learned those things. What I ended up learning beyond that in high school is that status doesn't just stay with shoes and jeans and book bags. If you're fitting in, it goes on to sex and drugs and things like that. If you're going to fit in. See, when the world asks you for something and you start to answer to it, it doesn't let up. It's always a little thing at first. Well, I can go along with that. But listen, when you let the world dictate to you how to live, you become a slave to it. See, because you've got to fit in. If you're going to be accepted, you've got to be accepted this way. No, not that way, this way. And the world will steer you right down that path. And I went from that experience of just having the right genes to living a life that was really destroying me. I remember in high school, I was 16 years old, just started driving, was invited by a friend to a party. And I'll never forget going to that party. I picked up another friend of mine on my way, and he said, he just got off work. We both just got off work. We worked that night, so we were going to the party after work. It was a Saturday night. And he said, "Hey, man, we need to smoke a cigarette on the way over there so we can smell like we've been partying. It would be uncool for us to show up at the party coming from work. You're working. So when we no, we're party hopping." And I remember when I got to the party that night, somebody handed me a bottle of alcohol, and I took it, and I took a straight shot of it, and I mistook the label. The bottle was a bottle of what they call Everclear. Now, Everclear is 190 proof, 95% alcohol, and it's been known to do you read stories in the newspapers of high school kids that take a shot of Everclear and they're done. And I think back to that, and I think, how many times in my life has the Lord preserved me? How many times that I don't even know about has God preserved me just so I could have an opportunity to make the right choice for Him? And I remember that night, I didn't take any more straight shots after that first one. This burning sensation in my head. And so we would mix the drinks. And I remember that night, I stayed at my friend's house, and I only woke up in the night enough to remember I woke up, I threw up, and went back to sleep in it. That was enough for me to know that that wasn't the kind of life I wanted to live. And I wasn't the only one who did. The next morning I woke up. And you know, the devil leads us into things sometimes that we get into, and it's only after the fact, in retrospect, that we look at it and we say, we feel ashamed. How in the world did I allow myself to be taken there? And I remember feeling so guilty, and I actually, because my mom had this beauty salon and I cleaned it for her, that's one of my jobs, and she had a carpet cleaner that they owned there, and so I went and I actually went and I cleaned up. I told my friend I was going to come back and I cleaned up everybody else's mess. I just felt ashamed of it. I'll tell you, friends, that following the world and letting the world dictate to you how to live is not the way to go. And so after that, I wanted to get away from that whole scene, those friends and everything else. And I was living in the state of Missouri. I moved in with my dad. And it just so happened that the credit system in high school was different. And I went from a sophomore to a senior. They told me, "Look, you got enough credits to graduate this year." I was like, "Great. I'll be out. I'll be out of school." And so I did. I went out. I got out of high school. And I was glad to be out of high school. Here's a friend of me with my best friend from high school. Yes, I'm the girl on the bike. I had somebody say, "Who's the girl in the back of the bike?" That's me. That's me in my little bit of a Miami Vice look there. Because we let the world dictate to us how we should dress and how we should live. And that was my best friend in high school. I went from high school and I met a young lady there. And her name's Stephanie. And I ended up marrying her. Believe it or not. And that was a miracle in and of itself. I may comment on that in a little bit more. I was 16. She was 16 and I was 18. I just graduated high school. My intention was to go into college, which I did. I took my first year at the University of Missouri. My transcripts came back. I got a 1.0. Now, in high school, I had been an A and B student. And listen to me carefully. This is the way I did high school. I was able, by the grace of God, really, that I could wait until the night a paper was due, the night before a paper was due, and just crank it out and get a B on it. I could have gotten A's if I would have applied myself, but I just did enough to get by. That's the way I lived. And it's easier to do that in high school than it is to do in college. Because in college, they assign a whole lot. When I went to college, I remember I took full credit hours, and I was done by 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, this is great. Little did I realize that that's because the homework was going to take you the rest of the day into the wee hours of the morning, reading several hundred pages of whatever, you know. And so I played that thing in high school, and I got into college, and I got absorbed with this young lady. And so, of course, where is she? Honey, where are you today? There she is, right there. And so, I'm not blaming you, honey. It's my fault I got the 1.0. But a 1.0 is a straight D average. Now, in high school, D is a passing grade. In college, D means you take everything over, and they don't give you any credit for it, and they don't give you your money back. Right? And so, that was a miserable experience. But my wife and I got married, and we ended up, after this, we got married. Though that's me and her, and I went to work to see her one day in my three-speed Chevy Monza. That's what I was driving, and that's our wedding day. All my students like to comment, all the people like to comment about my mullet. Those of you who don't know, it's the hairstyle. That I keep telling them everybody had a mullet back then. You didn't, Keith? You were uncool, man. No, but anyway, I've got a mullet picture in there for my students. They want to see a poofy one, so I've got one in there. My wife and I ended up getting married shortly after, and with the intention I was going to continue on in night school, and she was going to go on to school. Well, it took a little while to do that, but we were doing well. We got married. We were happily married. Married very young. I was 19 years old. She was 18 years old. Married May 24, 1986. It was a long time ago. And I want to tell you something, friends. It's only by the grace of God that we stayed married. It really is. It was a miracle of God. I'll comment on that a little bit more as I go. But as my wife and I, we ended up getting married. We moved to Ohio because that was where I skipped a step. I went back to Ohio. Went to my senior year of high school. I went to Missouri to live with my mom again. That's where I met my wife. After that, I went back to Ohio again. Why? Because my grandma lives there. And I always had those close ties to my grandma. So I went back to lived near my grandma, and we started working there. Started working as an electrician. And then I after a little period of time doing that, I started taking classes, night classes. My wife started doing the same. And things were going well for us. And that's me and my little brother, that wasn't included yet. His name is Ron, and Ron was the youngest of our brothers, and I have more to say about him coming up. My wife and I were living, life was comfortable for us. You know, they say Christianity is a crutch for people. It wasn't a crutch. I didn't have some hard, some miserable life. In fact, I was enjoying my life. That was just, my wife and I used to save up all these, I scanned them in, all these concert tickets and things like that, and we cataloged them in our books and stuff, and that's what our life was. We'd work ourselves to death during the week, and on the weekend we'd go out to eat, and we'd party, and we'd go to concerts, and we'd go to movies, and that was life for us, just entertain ourselves in the time that we weren't doing anything else, and that was the sum and substance of my existence as a young man in his early 20s. As my wife and I at the Hard Rock Cafe in California, went out and visited my dad there, and I lived my life for the next big thrill. And some of you have been here before, where, you know, you're looking forward to a big event coming up. There's a big concert. Your favorite band's coming into town. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. You tell your friends. You all get tickets, and you live for it. You work for it. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, and everything else is focused on that coming event. And it comes, and you go, and you have a great time. But then the next day comes, and you look at it, and you're like, okay, well, that's over, what's next? And I remember going through that so many times. And I want to tell you that, yeah, it was exciting. You know, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. And there were things that I did that they were fun for a period of time, but the fact of the matter is they left me just emptier than ever. There was no substance there, and I kept feeling like I need something more. But I didn't know what at this time. I would just, you know what I would do? Oh, I'd get the tickets to the next event. Right? I'd just start focusing on the next big thing. Okay, here's the next thing that's coming up. And I would go from one big thrill to the next to give myself some sense of purpose in life. And so life is kind of like just learning how to play the game, learning how to get through. I told you I was close to my grandma. That's my brother Dan and my grandma and myself. The day came when I got the news my grandma had contracted lung cancer. I spent a lot of time, my wife and I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. I used to go over to her house every weekend. In fact, on Saturdays for us was the day we would clean the house. We worked all week until late Friday. We'd get home Friday night and crash. We'd sleep in Saturday morning. We'd get up, we'd clean our apartment, and then I'd go over to my grandma's house and hang out. You know, I may be going somewhere Saturday night, but I'd spend my time. I'd wash my car over there, and just about every Saturday I was over there spending time with my grandma. In fact, I skipped a step right prior to that. This all happened at the same time. I got a call one night from my grandma, and I missed it because I didn't like getting irritated in the middle. I got people call me late, and I didn't like it, so I turned the ringer off. And I remember the morning I woke up, and I had a message on my phone from my grandma, a frantic message in the middle of the night. My grandpa had a stroke, and he had to be run to the hospital. And I remember running, I remember getting that, and of course it was the morning, she had been in the hospital all night, I got in touch with her, and I went down and visited. Now of course my grandpa, after that, he semi-recovered, they brought him back home, only to have a second attack. And I remember going in to see my grandpa in the hospital. And you have to understand that my frame of mind, I told you what my life was about. Oftentimes when I'd go to my grandparents, if I wasn't going out somewhere on the weekend, and this would happen, I told you, Saturday, just about every Sunday we'd hang out over there, and I'd get a video, I'd rent some video, and we'd go over and watch videos with them. And I remember going into my grandpa in the hospital, and I remember this like it was yesterday. And I told my grandpa, he's sitting there, he's suffered his second stroke. He's laying there in the hospital bed, and I didn't know what to say to him. And I said, Grandpa, you know, you've got to hang around. I said, there's so many movies we have to watch still. And then my grandpa said this, who cares about movies? And I thought to myself, I've seen this happen. I remember a man contracted cancer, and I remember when he was dying on his deathbed, that everybody was just thinking about, well, you know, what movies does he want? You know, get him some more Mountain Dew, get him some more candy, get him more whatever he wants, and how we try to fill people, their needs with the things of the world. As if, you know, you have these whole organizations set up, you're going to die, what do you want? Send him to Disneyland. Disneyland? For a person who's about to end their earthly existence? And I think back to what I said to my grandpa. My grandpa died after that stroke. And that I didn't know how to deal with that. And it wasn't as prominent then as... Right after that, my grandma had contracted cancer. She was diagnosed with lung cancer. She had smoked for years. She'd stopped 13 years. She'd been off of cigarettes, but she was contracted with lung cancer right after my grandpa passed away. And, you know, if you've ever known somebody with cancer, you know, for a period of time, everything seems normal. She was still my grandma. You know, one of the things my grandma never learned to do, she never learned how to drive. So see, when my grandpa had that stroke, she didn't know what to do. Of course, she called the ambulance. Once he died, I used to go and take her to the grocery store. And, you know, for a period of time, the cancer went into remission. And she was weakening, though. She was weakening, you know. And then... And then it came on with force. And I remember being called to the hospital Actually, no, I went to visit my grandma in the hospital one night. And this was the real turning point in my life. I had been so close to her. My life had really been wrapped up with my grandparents, and especially my grandma. And I went to this room that night. Now, I told you she had cancer. It was in remission for a while. It had come back. She was getting weak fast. She went into the hospital, and then they set her up in this little hospice care room that they had attached to the Riverside Hospital there in Columbus, Ohio. And I went one night, and I remember walking in the room, and I sat down, and my grandma just told me, it was evening, I'd worked all day, I came after work. She said, I'm sorry, I can't really talk to you tonight. I'm just so worn out. And I said, that's okay, Grandma. I said, I'm just going to sit here with you. And as I sat there, and she got in the bed, and she closed her eyes. Now, I had not picked up a Bible for years. I grew up in a Christian home. And Christianity to me was like God was like a little tin God that you put on a shelf and you take him down when you have a problem. And I had a problem. And so I remember opening the drawer there, and there was one of those Bibles placed there by the Gideons. And I thought to myself, well, Grandma's not in good shape. It looks like she's going to die. I need to share with her something hopeful. So I opened that Bible up, and I began to go through it. And friends, I want to tell you something. I was half hour just looking, trying to find anything. But it's very hard to find something in a book you never spend time in, from a God you never spend time with. And I want to tell you that as I was sitting there in that hospice room, the voice of God came to me that night. And he said, you don't know who I am. And I want to tell you, I heard it just as sure as we're sitting here this morning. You don't know who I am. See, I had filled my life with entertainment, and I'd go home from work, and the first thing I would do was turn the TV set on. If I didn't have the TV on, I'd have the stereo on. Sometimes I'd have both on. And always noise. When I'm in the car, the music would be blaring. I never had the time. An opportunity, I shouldn't say opportunity, but I was always filled with some kind of distraction. And here I was sitting in a quiet room, and that was the Holy Spirit's opportunity. And he spoke to me, and he spoke to me clearly, you don't know who I am. Boy, I didn't know how to take that. That was creepy to me. And so that night I remember leaving the hospital room. There's me and my grandma. I remember leaving that hospital room, and I remember they took her home. My mom is a nurse now. She went back after cosmetology school to nursing school. My mom is a nurse now. My aunt is a nurse. They said, we'll take care of her at home. And I remember getting the call that night. They said, I don't think she's going to make it through the night. And so everybody took turns going in and talking to grandma. Now, I had had about a month or two after that last incident. And I remember the night I went into my grandma. And all I could tell my grandma, friends, all I could tell this woman who meant so much to me my whole life is, Grandma, I think there's a better place. I thought I knew before, but now I didn't even know the author of the book. Now I was questioning everything. And there I sat with my grandma, and I wanted to tell her something that would give her hope. And all I could say is, Grandma, I think there's a better place. And she said, I do too. And those are the last words we spoke. And I always will regret, if I had only, and listen to me carefully, if I had only applied myself to knowing Jesus and living for Him, I might have had something to say to her. I would have had something to say. Friends, I don't even know now if she's going to make it to the kingdom. I don't know. I'm not the judge of that. But she never professed Christ as far as I knew. And only by the mercy of God, if she did sometime that we don't know about. Because the Bible's very clear. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Well, after that, it threw my life into an absolute turmoil. I thought to myself, what is life about? If you live life and you grow close to people and you have these bonds and these friendships and these securities, and then she's gone, and then, listen, the, the movies and the concerts and the parties and everything else, that wasn't what I was living for. It was and it wasn't. When my grandma died, I realized that that's all stuff that I do, but suddenly there's no substance to it. What is life really about, I begin to ask? What am I here for? If it's just to live and grow close to people that are going to die off on me. It was about this time that a brother of mine, my brother John, started going back to church, probably looking for the same thing I was looking for. And I thought, well, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. Maybe that's what I need to do. And I began going back to church with my brother John. Oh, that picture there is just for the people the other night who had to watch the presentation on health and the caffeine spider webs. Just to let you know, I had to deal with it too. My wife and I, that's our son Caleb, he had just been born. When my wife and when my grandma died, of course my wife had come at this from a different angle. She hadn't grown up with a Christian background. And so it was kind of a new experience for her, but I think we both sensed that something was lacking in our life. And as I began to search and I went back to church, I was wanting to know the meaning of life. I went to several different churches and I began looking into my Bible and I began reading spiritual books. And there was a day. You know, God works in our lives in many different ways, doesn't He, at many different times. He leads us step by step. And some people can put their finger on it and say, I remember a time. And some of us don't remember a specific time. It was just that God led me. Isn't that true? And God, I know, led me in many different ways, but there were two specific things I remember. One was there in the hospital with my grandma, and the other time I was sitting in my home. My grandma had passed away. I was going to church. I was trying to find, to know the Lord better, and I was sitting and I was reading a book, and as I was reading this book, I was reading about Jesus, ironically reading about His first coming to the earth. Not the cross, not the second coming, but I was reading about His first coming to planet earth. And as I was reading this book, something happened that day. I got a glimpse of something that day that I had not seen before. As I was reading that book, it was describing the glory that Jesus had in heaven as the King of Heaven. It was describing the praise and the honor that He was always experiencing. And then it told about how He laid all that aside. Because we needed Him here on planet Earth. And how He laid all that aside and He took upon Himself humanity and He came to this earth to be born. And as I was reading this, the way that the story was presented was it was so fascinating because it had Jesus. I could picture it in my mind, all the glory that He had, and immediately something was not connecting here. It's like, wait a minute, this is not right. Somebody who deserves so much glory shouldn't have to give up so much. You know, if anybody should be sacrificing, it's me, not Him. Christianity, when my grandma was there in the hospital, when I was reflecting upon it in the church, it hadn't become a personal thing to me yet. It was something now I was beginning to wonder, is there this God and what's His purpose? But I hadn't seen the personal connection. Here I was reading this book. And I came to a passage. It talked about how the angels of God, the night Jesus was born, came down to planet Earth and they were looking. The greatest event that had been foretold in Bible prophecy for thousands of years, now the event had come. Jesus was going to be born on this earth. The Savior of mankind, the Redeemer of the world, was going to appear on the scene of action and conflict. And so the angels were looking on planet earth and they were thinking, surely God's people have been studying the prophecies. Surely God's people are excited to see this event come to pass. And the angels began to search one place and another, looking among God's people and trying to see if any of them seemed to be interested. And they go by the temple, and in the temple, the services were going on in the temple. But they were so preoccupied with their services that they weren't really preparing for the coming of Jesus. And so they went to the schools and the halls of the philosophers and the great men of the earth, and nobody was ready. And then it says they see a group of shepherds sitting out in a field, pondering over the prophecies, and if this might not be the time when the Savior would appear. And when they saw those shepherds, those poor shepherds that night, those angels were ready to go everywhere, but there wasn't anywhere else that anybody was. So every angel, the concentration of them all came right there, and the shepherds, whoa, they were afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And it went on then to talk about Joseph and Mary coming into that little town of Bethlehem. And it said in that book that they rode through the town and they went from one end of the town to the other, vainly seeking shelter. And then I read this line. It said, "And there, at last, in a wretched hovel prepared for cattle, the Savior of the world is born." And something in me, some sense of injustice, realized why he didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve it. He's born in a place built for cattle. He left the glory of heaven to come and be born in a stable for who? Me. And I thought, those ignorant people, those Jews, how could they do this? How could they be so disrespectful? How could they not be aware of His coming? How could they? And then I saw that it was me. It was me that had been denying and rejecting the Lord. For the first time in my life, I realized that Jesus didn't die for the world. He died for me. And it wasn't because of their sin. It was because of my sin. It was because of my sin He hung on that cross. It was because of my sin that He gave up everything and came to this earth just so I might have an opportunity for something better. And I remember I was sitting next to my wife, my poor wife. Listen, the Bible tells a similar story of the Apostle Peter. He's out on the boat with Jesus. Jesus tells Peter to throw his net out. And Peter says, "Master, what do you know about fishing?" But I'm giving you the short version. And he threw the net out and he pulled the net. As soon as the net hit the water, it was full of fish. And they pulled the net in and it was so full that they had to have two boats, and both boats gathered the nets and they were sinking, and Peter fell down at the knees, at the feet of Jesus. He knelt down and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter for the first time saw that divine revelation of who Jesus is. Let me tell you something, friends. Christianity begins in your heart and mind when we get a divine revelation of who Jesus is. It comes from the Spirit. All the reading and studying can't do it. Something happens where the Holy Spirit breaks upon your mind and you realize that you were the one that held the hammer that drove the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus. And notice, if you go to that story, Peter falls down at Jesus' feet, but the rest of the fishermen didn't. Why? Because it's a personal experience. It doesn't happen in a group. It happens at once. And I was sitting right there by my wife and I just began weeping. I read that passage and I just began to weep. And weep uncontrollably. And she just sat there wondering what was going on. And for the first time in my life, it's a strange phenomenon. You read that, I read that passage and I saw that I was the one that nailed Jesus to the cross. And yet something in me said, "There's hope." You would think that that would rob me of all hope. But seeing myself as a wretched sinner, suddenly I thought, I realized, I felt hope. There is a God. And why did He come to this earth to die for me? Because He has a purpose in my life. He has a plan for me. He has something for me to do. Something that would give me meaning and purpose, where I can make a difference and I can live a life in this world where I can come to the end of my existence and not have to look back over my life and say, "Well, that was a waste." The Lord Jesus wanted to call me to something better. And friends, this morning, that call is not just to me. The Lord Jesus created us with purpose and mission, and He has it for every one of us. Jesus told us, the Bible says very clearly, in the words of Jesus, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's our charge, isn't it? If we're followers of Jesus, what Jesus says is, just as I came, as my Father sent me, so send I you. The Lord has a purpose for us to make a difference in this world and bring that beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him. Friends, I grew up in the church and I didn't know Him. There are people in the church that need it. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's foreign lands. No, right here. We need to pray that God help us to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus right here where we are today. Right in our neighborhoods, right in our workplaces. And when I saw that, friends, God called me to something greater. God called me to mission. God called me to purpose. God blessed me with a beautiful family. There's my wife. It's a little bit older. My son Caleb, my daughter Annalise. I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord, we wouldn't have stayed. Listen, when I married my wife and she told me this, I couldn't believe it. I didn't remember saying it, but I believe I said it. She said, when you got married to me, you said, basically, it wasn't the proposal, but I basically told her, you know, I want to get married, I want to live my life my own way, and I want somebody to do it with. How romantic. I was selfish. I was selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered. You know, we look for security. I told you I was insecure. Anybody who's hung up on themselves is insecure. It's in reaching out to others that we find fulfillment and peace and satisfaction, and suddenly we learn that there's a God who has called us to something greater, who values us for who we are, and we don't have to wear the right shoes for Him, and we don't have to wear the right jeans for Him, and we don't have to listen to the right music for Him. There's a God who wants to liberate us from being led around by this world and having the world dictate to us. He says, "Don't come and serve me, and I'll give you some purpose and hope and joy in your life." If it wasn't for the Lord, my wife and I wouldn't have stayed together. I was too selfish for it. I praise God for that. And by God's grace, we didn't have our kids until after we became Christian. Some people don't have that liberty, but you know, God's grace abounds where sin abounds. That's my brother John. We went to Mission College of Evangelism. God called me, I'm giving this short version, and God called me in to do something, and I said, I want to do something for the Lord. He's called me to something greater. I want to make a difference in the world. I left off my studies to be an accountant, and I went into looking how to get into ministry. And we were put in a little town called Hay Springs, Nebraska. That's Hay Springs, Antlers Motel. And we worked in the town of Hay Springs and did an evangelistic series there. And from there, the Lord brought me into a full-time ministry. That was my first prophecy series that I did. I was working as a lay pastor. I worked full-time as an electrician. I was doing a lay pastoring and in a church in Fredericktown, Ohio. There I am preaching at that series of meetings. There are three people that were baptized in those meetings. They gave their heart to the Lord. And ever since, what else can you do when you see people making decisions for Jesus? Because listen, friends, in every one of them, I see my grandmother. In every one of them, by God's grace, I'll make a difference. And we can all make that difference, amen? We can all make that difference. There's me and my brothers. My little brother Ron, at his baptism just a year and a half ago. I was talking with my dad. After I became a Christian, my dad told me a story. He said, you know, when you were young, and he said, when your mom left me, he said, I remember coming home. My dad was driving a truck over the road for a company called Worthington Foods. My dad would be gone during the week. He came home one night, and he said, your mom was acting real distant. And I couldn't figure it out. And I said, honey, you act like you don't want me around. And she said to me, I don't want you around. I want you to pack your bags and leave. We're done. This was the night my mom told my dad. Now, we had, at the time, there were four of us. My mom was pregnant with the fifth. or there were three of us. She was pregnant with a fourth. The other, my brother Ron, is my half-brother. She was pregnant with my brother Jim. And my dad said that night, he got down on his knees. He said, first of course, all the emotions. He was looking at his own life and thinking, you know, how could it have come to this? And what could I have done differently? And I know some things I could have done differently. And my mom had gone off to bed, and he was out in the living room, and he said he was down on the floor praying, wrestling with God, reviewing his life and asking God, you know, what to do about the situation. And he said his burden, the burden of his heart that night was his sons. He said, I was praying for my boys. I just didn't know what's going to happen to them. What's going to happen to them? And he said, as I prayed. It was 2 a.m. And he said, about 2 a.m, he said, I finally just threw my hands up. And I said, God, if you can do anything, if you can send anyone. And my dad said at that moment, he got this thought in his mind of a man, a friend of his, a coal porter friend named Carl Carnes. His friend Carl, he hadn't seen him in months. We're talking 6 months. And he just got this vivid picture in his mind that Carl was coming up to the house. 2 a.m. He said he got off his knees and went to the front door. And here comes Carl walking up the front walk. He said Carl walked in the door and he had his Bible in his hand. Now, he hadn't seen anybody, they hadn't seen each other for 6 months. What do you say to somebody you haven't seen for 6 months at 2 a.m? I'm sorry, it's late, I know I shouldn't be here. No, he said he walked right in with his Bible in his hand and he told my dad, Dick, I have to show you something. And he opened the Bible, he had the Bible open to Isaiah 49. Now, I want you to see this. Isaiah 49 and verse 25. Keep in mind what my dad had been praying for that night. Isaiah 49:25. In fact, start in verse 24 with me. Carl had the Bible open right here. He showed my dad, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says who? The Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the terrible be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And Carl came into my dad's house at 2 a.m. and showed him that scripture that night. And friends, I want to tell you, it took over 20 years for God to answer that prayer. And I'm in the ministry today, and I believe it's in large part because of that prayer. Friends, God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us, not just me. And maybe you say nobody's praying for you. I want to tell you, since I started these meetings, I've been praying for the members of the Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I want to tell you, for those who come out to the meetings, I've been praying for you. And you probably have other people praying for you too. Listen, the Lord Jesus has a purpose and a plan for your life. And this morning, if there's anything you gather from this message, I want you to understand that God came into this world, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And God's grace will abound where sin abounds. And friend, if you have not fully given your heart to Jesus, if you have not chosen to fully live for Jesus, there may be somebody here just this morning that has never chosen Jesus as their personal Savior. Maybe you're like me, that young man who just didn't know which direction to go in. You've not received Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never been baptized to wash away your sins. And this morning, as God has spoken through my experience, the same God says to you, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If that's what the Lord is saying to you this morning, if you are in that description, if you have never made that decision to serve Jesus, and you're here today in the sound of my voice, and you want to say, I want to make my purpose and point to serve Jesus, I'm going to invite you forward with me this morning. I'm going to come down here forward this morning because you know what? I always need a reconnection commitment to Jesus. But I'm calling first and foremost for those, is there somebody here today who's never made the decision to accept Jesus as their Savior, who's never been baptized, and today they want to say, you know what, it's time for me. It's time for me. Is there somebody here this morning that needs to make that decision? God bless you, young man. And you too. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Is there somebody else this morning who needs to take a stand for Jesus? Friends, don't delay. When the voice of Jesus calls, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. God bless you. Amen. Is there somebody else here this morning who needs to make that decision for Jesus? Friends, when the voice of Jesus calls you, it's the best time to respond. Look at the Holy Spirit moving here this morning. The Lord Jesus is alive and well, friends. Contrary to what so many people say, He's alive and well and still calling people to Himself. Is there somebody here this morning? Is He calling you? Have you been in that place that I was in? Where you felt the emptiness and you longed for something better? This morning, Jesus wants to give you something better. If you'll just come to Him. Is there somebody else this morning who needs to make that decision to accept Jesus for the first time? God. Okay, I want to make one more invitation this morning. There may be somebody here that has accepted the Lord Jesus. You were baptized, but you've fallen away. Your religious experience has not been what it should be. Sometimes you feel like you know enough of Christianity just to make you miserable in this world because you know too much. And you need to return to Jesus with all your heart. Is there somebody here today who needs to make that decision? I'm going to ask you to join us here this morning. You've fallen away and you need to recommit yourself. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Come forward, brother. Just like that father in the story of the prodigal son, God runs to receive us, doesn't He? And embraces us in His arms. Is there somebody else this morning? You've been distant from Jesus and you want to come forward and say by coming forward, Jesus, today I want to live for You. I want to put the past behind me and it's going to be different from here. Lord, I want to put my life in Your hands. Is there somebody else this morning? I'm going to give one more invitation here. God bless you. Amen. God bless you this morning. How many of the rest of you want to say by standing with us, Lord, I need a recommitment today. I need a recommitment to You today. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, oh, Father, thank You for Your mercy toward us. And forgive us, Father, for crucifying Your Son. And cleanse us, Father, from our sin. And change our hearts and give us new purpose. Lord, there is not one today who has responded because we feel in ourselves that we're able. But we respond today because we feel helpless and we know that without you we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible. Father, I want to thank you in a special way and pray in a special way for those who have come forward today. Your Spirit has spoken to their hearts. Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to bear witness that they are the sons of God, the daughters of God. And Father, as they have decided today to accept the Lord Jesus for the first time, to commit their lives and be baptized, Father, I pray that you would give them the strength they need and fill them with your Spirit. For those who came to recommit today, Lord, those who came forward because they feel like their experience has not been what it needs to be, I pray, Lord, that you will receive them with open arms. Oh, for I know you have, Father. And give them that assurance in their hearts today to know that they have your power and your strength and your support. And Father, in all of these things, we deserve nothing. We don't pray in our name. We don't come in our name. But we come in the name of Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.